Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here. And welcome to those that are online as well. If you're sitting in the overflow in the library cafe, there's five seats right here in front of me. Just be careful, it's kind of like Marine Land. You might get wet if you're in the front row. But no, it's great to have you all out. This message today continues in our You Asked For It series, and it's kind of a continuation or a bookend to last week where we looked at essentially the idea that the Bible gets to define how Christians use the ideas of submission and headship. We don't get to smuggle into the Bible our sinful or distorted views of submission and headship. We have to let the Bible inform us. Well, this is a different message today, but it's along the same theme. In the sense that as we're talking about our rights and our freedoms, we have to be careful that we don't bring into our Christian faith, into our gospel walk, into the scripture, our worldly ideas of what rights and freedoms are and how we use our rights and freedoms in the world versus how the gospel would tell us how we use our rights and freedoms. So I've titled it, Is Meat on the Menu? And that may give you a hint that we're going to 1 Corinthians 8 before we get to 1 Corinthians 9. But this is about releasing our rights for two reasons, to care for each other and to share the gospel. And so as we look in Corinthians, Paul sees one error that's causing two problems. Or you could put it this way, that there were two problems that the church was having, and Paul saw that it was the same error that was creating both problems. Problem number one is that people within the church amongst Christians were being careless and offending their brothers and sisters. The other problem that Paul saw was from the church outwards. He saw that Christians were unable to share the gospel because they would not release their rights and adapt and meet people where they were at. And so there was a common cause, and so there was a common solution. And so Paul, in chapters really from 6 forward, but in 8 and 9 specifically, basically gives a lesson on how Christians are supposed to use our rights and freedoms. And so Paul basically says, your issues are not actually about marriage or food or idols or whatever it is you're writing to me about. Your issue is how you are mishandling the rights and the freedoms that have been granted to you by the gospel. Not that you don't have those rights, but that you seem intent on misapplying them and using them the way people outside the church would use them. So in this example, Paul's going to help us be effective in evangelism, which was one of the questions I was asked. How can I be more effective in evangelism? Well, this message answers that question that someone asked. Paul is going to outline his particular method of evangelism and why he is successful at it. Someone else asked, how do we get along better as Christians? How do we interact with each other? And that was part of last week's sermon as well. And this message is going to talk about that. So it's both applications. How do we engage with each other in a more humble and Christian way? And how do we engage with the world in a way for effective evangelism? So Paul has answers to both. And it revolves around laying down our rights and using our freedom in order to serve. So our core text today is going to be 1 Corinthians 9, and you can turn there in your Bibles. And if you don't own a Bible at all and you see a Bible in the seat in front of you, you can take that one and leave and nobody will stop you. That is now your Bible. So you can turn there to 1 Corinthians 9, but we're actually going to start a little bit earlier with some context of the whole book of Corinthians and then chapters 8 in the first part of 9 specifically, and I'll just pray before we do that. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we do get to see it in context, that we don't just pick a verse here or a verse there, but we see what the author is writing in his whole idea, his whole thought towards the church, and then how he applies the things that the Holy Spirit has put on his heart to the Christians of the first century and to the Christians right here in Halliburton today. And so we pray that our hearts would be opened and our minds would be aware of the things that you're teaching each of us individually. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So in this letter, Paul is writing to a very diverse crowd. The church of Corinth is in Greece, and this is kind of a outline of Greece. And Corinth is a very big city. It's on a very busy trade crossroads. And Corinth is actually, I don't know if you can see it there, I put a little red dot. It's actually built at the narrowest part of the Greek isthmus where trading ships, this is amazing, before they had a canal, they actually built a canal through there. But before that, the trading ships would come up on the Aegean or the Ionian side and they would lift them out of the water and roll them on logs across the isthmus because it was easier than sailing all the way around down to the south and back across. So they would, like, this was a tough town, okay? You got guys who carry ships in this town. So there's a port on both sides. There's a trade route going north and south. Corinth is a metropolis. And as you can imagine, with all that trade, with all that traffic, there are people with every language, every culture, every god, every religion, every philosophy. Like, it is literally the proverbial melting pot, this city of Corinth. It's the busiest, most diverse city around. And so, as a result, the church in Corinth, where the gospel is meeting all these people, wherever they're at, in every walk of life, in every religion, every philosophy, everywhere they've come from, the church in Corinth is growing out of this diversity, and it has the same issue. I mean, it's just like us. It is a ragtag band of misfits from every walk of life, okay? And so this is the problem that they're having, is that they're getting into conflicts because they all got different cultures, they got different traditions, they got different ideas of what they think the gospel means to them and how it's transformed their life and how Christians should behave and how we should interact with non-Christians and how we should interact with pagan cultures and all of this stuff. So they had Christians and Jews and Greeks and Africans and our Cartesians and everybody here, you know, all practicing their faith together. Or as we like to say of Canada, Canada is where people come from all over the world and drive by the rules of their own country. So that was a bit like what the church in Corinth was like. And so Paul has to deal with this. He has to deal with all these different types of people. And the first application that he wants to make, I'm going to skip over the craziness in chapter 6 where Christians are actually taking each other to court. And we're just going to consider the internal family matter of chapter 8. So the question is, like the title of the sermon was, should you eat meat that was found in the marketplace in Corinth that the merchant, not being a Christian, may have blessed at a pagan altar? So some people were saying it's fine, you can eat the meat. Other people were saying it was blessed at a pagan altar, you can't eat it if you're a good Christian. They're struggling because they think it's sinful. And so they're asking Paul, what is the answer? Is this a problem if I eat this meat? And I was thinking, this isn't really an issue that we have to deal with today. But then I thought, I love Thai food. And every Thai restaurant I go into, there's like a little Buddha at the front door with offerings around it. And so this is the kind of thing where people were thinking, like, can I eat here? Like, is this okay for me as a Christian to eat here? And this was meat that was offered at an idol or it was blessed at an idol. Well, so basically what Paul says is that it doesn't really matter about the meat. The much bigger problem that I want to talk to you about is what's causing this dissension. That some of you are using your rights and freedoms in Christ as a way to offend people towards whom you should be much more considerate in the church. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge, and this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I'll summarize the rest, but Paul basically sets the tone with the first verse. He's saying, as he does in verse 4, I know, and you know, most of you that are reading know, that the pagan blessing doesn't matter. Meat is meat. You can eat it. It's fine. Doesn't matter. He says, an idol has no real existence. There's no other god but one god, so don't worry what the merchant did to the meat. You are free, and it's your right to eat whatever meat you want to eat. If you're a Jew, Gentile, you can eat pork, you can eat shellfish, blessed at an idol, baptized, whatever. I don't care what they did with the meat. Go ahead and eat it. But there is a problem. You have that freedom, but you're using that freedom, some of you are using that freedom to basically bully other people who are not as free as you are. And you see, some people were making such a big deal about their gospel-given right in the church to eat whatever they wanted, free from Jewish law, free from pagan influence, that they were basically saying in the church that anyone who thinks differently than me about this particular cultural issue is ignorant. And so I'm going to eat meat that's blessed at an idol. In fact, I'm going to put the idol right here beside me and eat the meat right in front of the idol just to show you how free I am. And Paul is saying, that's actually the real problem. You're talking about meat, that's not the issue. The cultural issue is not the problem. The cultural issue is, how are you handling it in the church? So you have the right, you have the freedom in the gospel, but how are you exercising your rights and freedoms is the issue. And so Paul says in verse 12, he says, this is not a small thing, this is a big thing. He says, thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. He says it's sinful to use your rights in this way, to basically practice them, well, to flaunt them for sure, but Paul says even to practice them in front of people who have a weaker conscience, who are less certain and who are offended by your freedoms. So Paul says in the final section of this sentence, or sentence of this section, he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat, and he's referring to pagan blessed meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I'll just never eat meat if it's going to cause somebody to struggle in their conscience. I won't eat it. And so Paul says, this is not really about meat. This is about whether you are using your rights and your freedoms to create a rift, to create an offense. And when you do that, this is not a small thing. You're not sinning just against that person. Paul says you are sinning against Christ. So this is not to be taken lightly. As Christians, we have to think about, how do we use our freedom in the gospel? Because for freedom, we have been set free, brothers and sisters, but we do not use our freedom to offend others. Is Paul free to eat the food? Of course he is. But he says that the Christian posture towards our rights and freedoms is to lay them aside. We are free not to demand our rights and freedoms. We are free not to practice them out of kindness towards others. So the gospel has set us free in countless ways. We're free from sin. We're free from ceremonial law. We're free from the influence of false religions. We're free from the demand of earning our righteousness. But we're not called to use our rights the way the world does. You see, it's in the world where we find people saying, well, this is my right and I demand satisfaction. This is my privilege and I am entitled to it. This is my freedom and I'm going to exercise it. And nobody can stop me from exercising my freedom. Nobody can stop me from claiming my rights. And if anybody does, I'm going to take them to court and I'm going to get satisfaction. And Paul says, that's the way the world understands rights and freedoms. That's not the way the Bible understands rights and freedoms. You have them. There's no question. The question is, how are you going to use them? And so the gospel transforms the use of our rights. And so going back to chapter 6, where they're taking each other to court, Paul says things like, why are you settling your differences in court? Why are you demanding satisfaction, even if it's your legal entitlement? Verses 7 and 8, why not suffer the wrong? Wouldn't you rather be defrauded, but instead you wrong and defraud your brothers? And then here in chapter 8, he's saying, why are you pushing your rights on others? Why even practice those rights if it's offending them? Don't practice your rights the way the world does. And so we stop here and we think, what is our posture towards the church and towards others in the church? How are we being either callous or compassionate towards those in a very diverse church who think differently than us politically, who think differently than us about certain ways culture is going, who think differently about the entertainment we consume or the things that we drink or the way that music that we listen to or the way that we worship or the whatever it is, you can pick anything. Are we being callous or compassionate towards those brothers and sisters that are just at a different place in their walk than us and who see things a little bit differently than us? So should we consider how we dress in the presence of others and how it affects them? Of course. Are we free to dress any way we want? We absolutely are. But we need to think about how our dress affects the people around us. Is there freedom in the way that we worship, the songs we prefer, the instruments that we'll use or not use? Of course. But do we make that choice and participate in consideration of others? We're supposed to. Are we free to vote and take certain stances on cultural issues and laws? We have a great amount of freedom in this area. Should we also be careful about how insistent we are about them in the church and about those people who feel differently about them? Absolutely we should. And so this first application is very simple. Paul says you have the right. You have the freedom. But brothers and sisters, the issue is not whether it's this law or that politics or eating meat or this worship song or that. The issue is, how are you using your rights and your freedoms with each other? Are you gripping them and using them, or are you releasing them and being compassionate? So let's restrain our rights the way Christ did, not counting his equality with God something to be grasped, but emptying himself rather to take the form of a servant, as we're told in Philippians 2. So that's the first problem. Paul says this issue of rights and freedoms, it's affecting how you are working together in the church. And we need to think about that in our own walk, in our own relationships here. But then there's a second application, which is sharing the gospel. So Paul's not done with this lesson on how Christians are meant to properly use or not use their rights and freedoms. So in chapter 9, he goes on to a further explanation. This is a question they didn't ask. They asked him about the meat offered at idols, and he answered that question. And then he said, here, let me answer a question you didn't ask, but I can tell that you need to know. And so in the beginning of chapter 9, he turns the example to himself personally. He says, I'll just talk about myself. I have the same rights and freedoms as everyone else. In fact, I'm entitled to even more rights in this church because I planted this church. I'm an apostle of this church. The members of you guys who I'm writing to right now are members of this church because I brought the gospel to you. So of all the people who have rights in this church, I've got all the rights. And he says at the beginning of chapter 9, but do I take them? Do I use any of the rights that I have in your midst? He says, no, I would rather lay them all down. I have a right to get paid for what I do. I have a right to be married. I have a right for this. I have a right for that. He says, I don't want any of that from you. I would rather release my rights in order to present the gospel. He says that the denial of his rights is not only a posture that he takes with the church then, and we'll get to our main text now, he says it's a posture that he takes with every culture that he's trying to reach with the gospel. He says this isn't just about how we get along, this is about how the gospel reaches the world. And so in Paul's point of view, you basically have two choices. This is the person who asked the question about evangelism. Paul's point of view, you basically have two choices. You can either defend and hold tightly to your rights, or you can successfully share the gospel with people that need it. You can't have both. You have to choose. Are you going to be a Christian who hangs on to your rights and freedoms, or are you going to be a Christian who's successful in reaching the people who need the gospel? Because you can't be both. You got to give up one to have the other. And that's what our text talks about. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23, as we had read so well for us. The first sentence of this paragraph, Paul describes his thesis statement about evangelism. He gives the summary of his purpose. He says, for though I am free from all, so Paul affirms his freedom, the gospel has set Paul free from all influences apart from Jesus. Nothing constrains Paul's freedom except the love of Jesus, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, I am free. That is what is true. But he says, this is what I do. I make myself a servant to all. So though I am free from all, I make myself a servant to all. Literally, the word is doulos, which is slave. Literally in the Greek, it says, me, I am a slave to all. In other words, Paul has chosen this identity as a servant, as a bondservant, as a slave to everyone that he encounters. This phrase, me, a doulos, to everyone, basically harkens back to Exodus 21, and Paul would know that his Jewish readers would know this. In Exodus 21, the law is describing how any slave in Israel must be set free after 6 years, but there's an exception. If on the seventh year, the slave who is now completely free, just as Paul is under the gospel, the law says that that slave has the option to say, you know what? I actually love this family. I love my master. I love serving here. And so I choose not to go free, but to become a part of this household. And then they get their ear pierced on a doorpost, which is kind of weird, but, you know, it's like pounding all through their ear, and they get their ear pierced, and that ear piercing is a sign that they are now made themselves a servant, a household servant to that house. And this is what Paul is saying, I'm free, but I am choosing to serve Jesus. I'm choosing to serve Jesus by serving as a bondservant to everyone that I encounter. Why would you do this? Why would you give up all your rights? Why would you give up all your freedoms, Paul, to serve and put yourself under everybody that you encounter? And he says that I might win more of them. This is why I take this posture towards the world. This is why I hold my rights and freedoms and preferences so very loosely, because I can't hold tight to my rights and at the same time reach out to the world that needs the gospel. And so this is a pattern now that Paul is presenting to the church in Corinth and to the Christians to say this is a posture that is taken by a person who wants to be effective in sharing the gospel. If you don't want to be effective in sharing the gospel, then by all means, stand on your rights. By all means, defend your freedoms. By all means, make your opinions well known. You will not share the gospel effectively doing that. But if you want to be effective in the gospel, then follow the posture of Paul. And make yourself subordinate to, make yourself a bondservant of, make yourself a servant of everyone you encounter. Paul's laying out this pattern of life and posture towards a world that translates into effective gospel ministry. And so then he briefly lays out how his ministry actually works in this paragraph. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Of all the writers in the New Testament, we know that Paul is the one that is most firmly against using the law to accomplish our righteousness, right? Like of all the guys that you read the New Testament, Paul is the guy that's hammering away at the law. And yet here he says, if there are people that are under the law and I need to reach them, you know what? I'm just going to follow the law when I'm with them. And he did this in Acts chapter 21. This is not an empty boast. This is how he operates. He gives us the example. He's going back to Jerusalem after one of his church planting journeys, and James, the apostle in Jerusalem, takes him aside and he says, look, this is Acts chapter 1, you can look it up later. He says, look, things are booming here in Jerusalem. There are thousands of Jewish people coming to Christ. But you know what? They still love the law. They love to honor God by the traditions and the practices of the Jewish law. And they have heard that you have been dumping on the law everywhere you go. So Paul, if you want to be heard by these people, this is what you do. I got these four guys, they're about to take a Nazarite vow. You take them to the temple, you shave your head, get baptized with them, take the vow with them, pay their way, do the whole thing, and the people of Jerusalem will listen to you. So you know what Paul does? He does it. Does he have to? No. Paul doesn't want anything to do with the law in terms of his righteousness, but he takes these guys, he goes to the temple, he pays their way, he gets purified, he shaves his head, he stops drinking wine, he does the whole Nazarite vow thing, because Paul wants to reach the Jews. And he says, if this is what I got to do to reach these people that are under the law, then I will put myself under the law. I know it's not accomplishing my righteousness, but I'm going to reach these people that need to be reached, even though I'm free. Paul could have stood on the temple steps, and he could have said, look, all you Jewish people, you're lost, you're confused, you don't need the law, chuck it, you guys are dumb for following it. He could have done that. Would that have worked? No, that would not have worked. So Paul is wise. You could look at Paul's instruction to his protege, Timothy. Timothy's learning this from Paul. Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. And Paul was sending Timothy to be a missionary among Jewish people, but he knew that they would view him unclean, like a Samaritan. He'd be a half-Gentile, half-Jew. They wouldn't accept him. So Paul says, look, Timothy, I hate to break this news to you, but you need to get circumcised. No, Paul, I actually don't. I have heard you specifically teach that we don't have to get circumcised. In fact, it was actually a good selling point of your gospel to me. But Paul says, look, Timothy, if you want to serve Jesus among these people, this is what you need to do, because they won't accept you unless you follow their traditions. You don't have to do it, but you can use the freedom that you have in the gospel to lay down your rights and to freely serve these people in the best way possible. And so Timothy is circumcised in order to be a pastor among the Jewish people. And I'm betting he has a special jewel in his crown in heaven because of that. We're going to encounter people who are holding more strongly to certain practices than others. We're going to encounter people that worship God in a different way. And we have to understand how we need to adapt and how we need to submit ourselves to the people that we are trying to serve, and to be ready to meet them, so that eventually the gospel will have time to work in their hearts and maybe show them the same freedoms that we have, but maybe not. Maybe they're free in some other area. But again, we need to be compassionate towards people. To those outside the law, he says, it's not just to those under the law. I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. So when Paul is not in Jerusalem, but in Antioch with a church full of Gentiles, he fits right into the Gentile patterns of eating and talking and engaging. He grows his hair back out. He drinks wine. He eats at their parties. The Nazarite vow is over. And in Galatians chapter 2, you actually read about him getting into an argument with the apostle Peter because Peter is refusing to eat with the Gentiles. And Paul says, come on, Peter, this is not what these people need. They don't need you acting Jewish when they need to see that you are free to be Gentile. So on the one hand, Paul will shave his head and take purification baths and eat whatever's put before him. And on the other hand, he will just fit right in with the crowd in Rome or in Antioch or wherever he is. And in all of this example, Paul is merely following the example of Jesus. Do you remember Jesus sitting in the heat of the day at a Samaritan well? And he talks to a Samaritan woman, asking her for a drink from her bucket. Wait a minute, Jews aren't supposed to talk to Samaritans. Not supposed to drink out of their buckets. But Jesus says, I'll do it, if that's what it takes to meet her where she's at. Or think of Jesus and the woman at the Pharisee's dinner party who washes his feet at the table. Rabbis aren't supposed to be seen with women from the street. Or think of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the greedy traitor to his own people. Jesus sees Zacchaeus up in the tree and he calls him down and everybody's watching. What's Jesus going to do with Zacchaeus, this Roman, you know, sympathizer? And he goes to his house for dinner and Zacchaeus is saved. But outside the house, all the Pharisees are saying, look at him, he eats with sinners. You see, Paul's just following in Jesus' footsteps here. He says, I will make myself a servant to anyone, even those outside the law, even those crazy sinners, even those traitors, even those people that are unclean and despised. Did Jesus have the right to be served rather than serve? Absolutely. Did Jesus, who is holy, have the right to protect his holiness? Of course. But instead, Jesus exchanges his rights in order to rescue the lost, that he might save a Samaritan, save a woman off the street, save a traitor. And Paul says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. And implied he became strong to the strong that he might win the strong. But he knows that most of our struggles is becoming weak. Because to become weak means we have to give up those rights and freedoms. And we have to put ourselves under people who we view as weaker than ourselves. Jesus said in Mark 2, he said, those that are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous but sinners. And so Paul says, I will meet whoever, wherever they are, at the same way the gospel has met me. And this is only possible by the gospel. You have to understand this. I think one of the things that really helped Paul is that Paul could identify with all of these people. Paul said, I'm weak, and the gospel meets me in my weakness. I was a Pharisee who was captivated by the law, and the gospel met me in my zealous legal law-keeping. I was clinging to self-righteousness, and Jesus met me in my self-righteousness. I was confident in my own intellect and power and privilege, and Jesus met me in my power and privilege. And so I identify with all of these people, and so I will lay down any right or any freedom that I think I might have in order to meet people where they are, if it lets me share the gospel and the same gospel that saved me. And so he restates his paragraph by concluding, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. So if you want to be strong in your evangelism, then this is the place to start. Yes, you need to know the gospel. You have to be able to articulate it in words. You need to be able to give a testimony of how Jesus has intersected with your life. And from that point that he intersected your life, the transformation that has taken place, all of those technical things need to be in place. But they are useless if you cannot meet people where they are. If you cannot humble yourself as a servant and meet people wherever they are in life. You know, the word all encompasses a lot. Everything we think of as unrighteous, but not participating with them in unrighteousness. Everyone we think of as enslaved to things, but not participating in their slavery. Everyone we think is perhaps unworthy. Everyone we think that is different than us. Paul would say, to children, I became like a child. You know what? We got one more sports camp coming up next week, and we need some people who are willing to become like a child to help us in that sports camp. So if you have time next week and want to help us, we need a couple of adults to help us. And Paul would say, you know what? To children, I became as a child, that I might win some children. You know, to sports fans, I became a sports fan. To the suffering, I shared my suffering. To the marginalized, I spent time in the margins. To the progressives, I will engage in the concerns of the progressives, though not myself leaving the truth of Christ. To the Marxist, I will engage in Marxist ideas, though not myself becoming a Marxist. To the conservative, I will become a conservative, though not myself leaving the compassion of Christ. I will become all things to all people, and I am not going to offend them by standing on my rights or my opinions or my privileges. And so we release our rights to spend every dollar on ourselves. We release our right to be comfortable and safe in surrounded by people that are like us. We release our rights to only engage with people that agree with us. We release our rights to never be challenged. We release our rights to only do ministry that's easy or comes naturally and is close at hand. We release our rights to act how we want without considering others first. We release all of these rights. Paul says, lay them down. Lay them down in the church. Lay them down in the world. And this is how you will have unity in the church. This is how the gospel will spread to the world. And so what is our posture, Lakeside? As we think of, especially now in the summertime, the diversity of people that come. To the Torontonian, I will become as a Torontonian. And I will drive just as recklessly as they do. I'm just teasing. To the tourist, I will become as a tourist. To the immigrant, I will become as an immigrant. To the one that looks different, talks different, thinks different, I'll engage in order to bring the gospel. We need to be open-handed and humble and adaptable. I was thinking about the word adaptability and flexibility, and you might think that Paul is talking about being flexible. But if you look up flexible, it means basically the environment influencing you and you adapting to the you flexing to the environment. But if you look up adaptability, it means that as you adapt, it's an organ or an organism that adapts to its environment in order to be able to function more effectively. So Paul's talking about adaptability. Will we as Christians be adaptable? Will we function more effectively in the environment that God puts us in? That's my prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. It's not a complicated lesson, and I knew that going in. It's pretty straightforward. But as we go through each area of our life, Lord, we need to think about how we apply this. Have we just become too comfortable in our rights? To just say, this is what I'm free in Christ, this is what I'm able to do, this is the life that I have, and I'm just comfortable here, and I don't have to lay anything down in order to serve you. And what Paul says is that's going to cause problems in the church, not even if we push our rights, but even if we practice our rights in front of the wrong people. We need to think about that. And he says that's not going to work for the gospel in the world. The Church of Jesus Christ, the Christians in the world, are not people who demand our rights. We have rights and freedoms enshrined, amazingly, in our Canadian law. But that doesn't mean that we use our rights to demand things of our culture. Rather, we follow Paul, we follow Jesus, to lay down our rights in order to serve those who we want to reach with the really important thing. The good news of Christ and the gospel and what he's done to save them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.